Good morning, everyone. Well, here we are now in the first day after the Holy Day, and I thought what I'd like to do today. Mr. Armstrong was constantly talking about unlearning, because you know, at the beginning of the millennium, it's going to be a massive job. And he says in Mystery of the Ages, the most difficult thing for any human seems to be to admit being wrong. To confess error of belief and conviction, to unlearn false knowledge, as well as to learn true knowledge. Now, mankind has endured 6,000 years of total deception, and there's going to be an awful lot of unlearning to be done. What I want to do today is I want to give you a message in the first person. This is me talking to my group of pioneers that I've been given. I'm now in the God family. These people have been vetted. They've passed under the rod, as it says, with Christ. He personally has gone over with them the future, and he's offered them the chance of being in the God family. And some have rejected it because they're rebels, and they are removed. They're not allowed into the land. The only people that are allowed into the land are those who want to be taught, who want to learn, and who want to try to live God's way. So, we're all going to have to face up to this one, because we're all going to be in this position. And what are you going to say to people? You know, you've got maybe 100, 200, 300 people sitting in front of you, probably out in the open. The stench of death will be in the air probably still. The place will be upturned, a total mess. The land covered in skeletons, where the people have just literally had the flesh boil off the body. And they're all lying all around the place. And here you've got this group of people who've just been through 3.5 years of the most terrifying time ever known to anybody, ever in the history of man. They're going to be completely shattered. And we've got to build them up, to encourage them, to inspire them. And when you think, well, we've got to tell them. Well, I'm going to go through it now, and you can just get some idea as to what it's going to be like. Because you're going to all be there. We're all going to be there as sons of God. Yes? Doesn't matter who you are now. We're all nothing. Less than nothing, quite frankly. But then we will be God. Sons of God. Members of the God family. And we've been given this group of people. And we've got to break them in. We've got to prepare them for what they're going to be doing, starting probably the very next day. This is my idea of what I would say to them. Maybe you've got something else, but it's just to get you thinking along these lines, because this day isn't very far off. This day is not very far off. In fact, it might be a whole lot closer than a lot of people are thinking. So here we go. By now, you'll have had your eyes open to the greatest deception that has ever taken place. You now realize that the world that you have been living in was not actually ruled by God. It was actually ruled by Satan. So what I want to do today is I'm going to explain to you how and why this happened. And then I'm going to show you the different things that you've got, how different things are going to be from now on. And I'm going to show you just how much you've got to unlearn. Because before we can teach you, you've got to be in the mood. You've got to get rid of the ideas and the false concepts that are in your minds. And they go a lot deeper than you think. And then I'm going to show you just why you're here. We start not in the Garden of Eden, but much further back in history. And we can turn to John 1:1, because you all know the scripture without even quoting it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right off there, you've got a problem, because you always believed there was one God. Well, there is. But it was the beginnings of a God family, and there were two beings. Not three, not one, but two. God the Father, and the Word, who became Jesus Christ. The third person is not a person, it's power. It's the very power that God does everything with. And you're going to be seeing that in action. All things were made by him. Jesus Christ is the one who said, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1. He created all this. He issued the command and the whole universe was created. This gives you some idea of the power that he has. Now I need to explain something right here. God has always existed. So how can there be a beginning? This is a question that has puzzled mankind. And there is no easy answer. But what I can say is this. This 7,000 year plan of God, which you are now involved in, is a small part of something that is vastly bigger. It's so huge that were I to even try to explain it, your human mind simply could not comprehend the magnitude of what's going to happen after this 7,000 year plan is complete. I hope that gives you some idea as to just what you are being a part of here, because as you have already been told, your goal is to become an immortal member of the God family. Your goal is to become like me, like Jesus Christ, immortal, no more human, no more flesh. Just a few short years ago, I and the other members of the God family were, just like you, flesh and blood. And we were changed. And now we're here as your teachers to help you achieve the same goal. I hope that makes your goal real. This is not some pagan fairy story. This is real. We were physical. We were changed to spirit, made immortal, members of the ruling God family, and our children, who are here among you today, they witnessed this. And all through history, God has always had people witness events. For instance, Abel was there right at the beginning. He knew what it was like just to be a small family unit, right at the very beginning, at the beginning of creation. And then he died. But he died a righteous man. He's here. You will hear from him. Later on, you had Enoch. Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. And what happened? He was killed. He was martyred. Because you see, people, you cannot accept the truth unless you have the Spirit of God, which you have just been given. That's why you're understanding now what I'm actually saying. But how did it all start? Well, the first thing that God did was to create angels. We're told that the angels sang for joy when they witnessed the creation of the physical universe. Read about that in Job chapter 38. And there are three special angels, cherubs, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. God placed Lucifer on the earth, and his job was to finish off the creation, to put the icing on the cake, to prepare the earth. But he went off track. He went off track. He started to disobey God, not following the way that he'd been given. He started doing things his way. And that's where the problem starts. He thought that his ideas were better than God's. And because he chose this way, he became dissatisfied with his own position. You see how the progression goes? And it was a long it took a long time. It took a long time. But he wanted more then. He wanted much more. And this was in the Bible, and you all had that book, and you all could have read this, but you couldn't understand because your minds were blocked. In Isaiah 14, here you have the story, the event, the news story, effectively, of what happened. This is real. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground that did weaken the nations? But you have said in your own heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like or in place of the Most High. This was the first coup attempt. Before there was ever a physical person on the face of the earth, here we have the first coup being planned. Satan had with him, to do the job, one third of all the angels that God created. And he managed to pervert them. It took a long time. But in Ezekiel 28, we're told a little bit more so that you can see that what we're talking here about is Satan. We're not talking about a man. In Ezekiel 28, verse 12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. He was just a type. Thus says the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You can see this is not talking about a man. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Who is in the garden of God? Jesus Christ, Adam, Eve, and Lucifer, or the devil. Every precious stone which you're covering, the sardis, the topaz, and it goes on to list all the... He was a stunning being. He was probably one of the most beautiful things that Jesus Christ actually created. You were the anointed cherub that covered. He stood behind the throne of God the Father. There can be no place, like Mr. Hancock was mentioning in the sermonette there, about these rooms attached to the temple. They were right there. They were surrounding the actual temple of God, attached to the temple of God. Well, think of this. Lucifer, literally, would have been right behind the throne as a sort of a backdrop, as a protection. Not that God needs protecting. But that was the position he had. There could be no higher position. He says, "Now I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Whatever that is, it could simply be that the floor is literally polished gold, and that with other lights on it, it appears like to be actually burning maybe. We don't know, but it was obviously beautiful. He says, "You were perfect in the ways from the day that you were created." Satan was a created being. He had not been around for eternity, which Christ and the Father had been. He says, You were perfect in all your ways, he says, until iniquity, lawlessness, was found in you. In other words, he went off track, he tried to do things his own way. And what you people are going to have to understand is what you want, peace, security, happiness, prosperity, love, and all the other things that we all really desire, there is only one way to get it. That's what we're going to teach you. Because I'm sure you don't want to ever have to go through what you've just gone through. Lucifer, the bringer of light, as his name means, was then renamed by God, because God calls people what they are. Their name explains it. He became Satan, the devil, the adversary, and the slanderer. And that's what he became. And the reason you can understand all this today is that adversary has been taken, as you've been told, and he's been locked away. He can have no further effect. He can no longer broadcast his foul attitudes. So you are completely free from his clutches. And you'll now find out that you don't get a lot of horrible thoughts coming into your mind. Thoughts of doubt, thoughts of anger, hatred, murder. That's gone. The only person you can blame now, if you get something in your mind that's wrong, is you. Jesus Christ made this very clear. And again, it was here and you could not understand it. In John 8:44, he's talking of the Jews. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you do." You see, they knew who he was. They knew who he was, but they could not accept it. Because they were so much under the influence of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. Why? He was the one that inspired Cain to murder Abel. And why was Abel murdered? Abel was told, they were both told to bring an offering to God. And the offering had to be a lamb. So Abel brought a lamb. Cain brought a bunch of leeks, two carrots, and a cabbage. It was not acceptable. And he got angry. And he got jealous. And he rose up and he slew his brother because his brother was doing the right thing. Does that sound very familiar? It says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar. He is the father of lies. The very first lie ever told, ever recorded, was by Satan. Which brings us now to events in the Garden of Eden, which you've all heard about. But now you're going to be able to read this with understanding. In Genesis 2, verse 8, it said, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, where he put the man whom he had formed." Adam wasn't created in the garden. He was created outside. What was it like outside? it could have been very barren, because God had to create the garden. So the chances are that where Adam was created, it was a very barren place. There was nothing really much to look at. And then God took him and he put him in this beautiful, perfect garden. And out of the ground the Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's where the problem began. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. You see, this is what mankind should have been doing with this beautiful earth that we'd all been put on. We were supposed to dress it and keep it. Not wreck it, burn it, destroy it, and exploit it until it was just about a lifeless hulk. And God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her to the man. You see, the woman wasn't created in the same way as the man. But where did God, what did God do? He could have chopped a big toe off, couldn't he? He could have done anything, but he took a rib. Where does the ribs come from? The rib is right next to the heart, isn't it? It's the closest thing you can sort of get to yourself, in a sense. But the woman he created was slightly different. Different way, a different thought process. And this is something the world never understood properly. That the man has a more logical and unfortunately sometimes very cold mind, whereas the woman is more run on emotion, because she's created that way, because she's got to have children. She's got to bring up children. She's got to nurture children. And she's the balance. And when you put the man and the woman together, you have a perfect creation. You have the cold, analytical thought on the one side. You have the emotional feeling, how's it going to affect people, on the other side. And when you put those two together, you get the right result. That's how God created us. But along came Satan. In Genesis 3 verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, well, has God said you can eat of everything in the garden? Good question. And the woman said, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Why would they die from eating the fruit of this one tree? Have you ever thought about that? Because the reason they would die if they ate of this tree was they were taking to themselves the right and the privilege to decide what was right and wrong. And as soon as you go down that road, you die. You cannot have life because you are going contrary to the way that God created. The only way that you can gain eternal life. You can't do it your way. So whenever you feel this thing coming over to you and saying, well, the God family's told us to do this. Oh, I think there's a better way of doing it. Just stop right there and do it the way you were told. And you'll see that it works. And you'll see the end fruit, the end result is good. But the Satan said to the woman, you're not going to die. He would have gone on to vanity. Emotions, he played on in emotions, didn't he? You're not going to die. You see, the thing is, when you take that fruit, you are going to be just like God. You'll be able to decide what's right. You'll be able to decide what's wrong. You won't have him telling you what to do all the time. And that appeals. That appeals to our vanity. And of course, when she offered the fruit to her husband, instead of her husband taking the lead as he should have done and saying, hey, whoa, we don't touch that. Go out and bury it in the ground. Let's just stick. We've got 500 other trees to eat. He went and just ate. He ate. He ate deliberately. And there's the problem. Their eyes were opened. And as a sign, of course, they had discovered that they were naked. Up until that point, it hadn't made any difference to them. And they made fig leaves and they covered themselves up. And this is the problem. It's a tree to be desired to make one wise in physical things, not in the ways of God. And there's your problem. They took to themselves, with Satan's help, the ability to decide what was right and wrong. That's the disaster. That's why we've had 6,000 years of deception, because Satan is the deceiver. He doesn't want you. He never wanted mankind to understand what God was doing. Because when there's all these people in the God family, billions of you ultimately, believe it or not, billions of sons of God, who will Satan be? As a mere cherub, he would be demoted 70 billion times down the ladder. He couldn't take that. He couldn't accept the fact that God gave him tremendous power, tremendous beauty, and he could have kept that forever. Do you think God's going to shed the angels off now because they've done their job? No, they're still helpers. They're still around. Yes, they're there. You need them as well. You have lived in Satan's world. You have lived through his wrath during the first 2.5 years of the tribulation. Yes, that was Satan's wrath, trying to destroy mankind. You have then witnessed God's wrath, where he went after all those men who had tried to destroy everything. And then you're now under the government of God, right at the very beginning of a 1,000-year period of peace. It's not over the whole world yet by any stretch of the imagination, but it is in the land of Israel. You are now going to prove that only God's way works. Why did it all go wrong? It all went wrong because only with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you were created with the Spirit. Have you not ever wondered why we're different from animals? Yeah, a dolphin's got a bigger brain than you have. An elephant's certainly got a bigger brain than you have. But without any understanding. The understanding you have, your whole psyche, your whole personality, everything that was you is in a spirit. It's a spirit that God put in man, but it's the physical part of the creation. You need the Holy Spirit, which joins like a husband and wife, to make the complete person. Then you can understand spiritual things, and now you can do that. What Satan offered Adam and Eve sounded so good that they rejected God's way, and they followed Satan's way. And God then gave mankind 6,000 years to try every form of government, from anarchy to wherever. And not one of them has worked. Not one of them has worked. And the aim is to prove that man cannot govern himself. It's just not possible. Over the years, mankind proved that they would not, no, could not, follow God's way. The only way that gives you everything that you could ever want, safety, prosperity, happiness, and a good understanding as to what this human life is all about. Have you ever wondered why you were put on the earth? When you're young, it seems you'll live forever. But as you start approaching the 70 years, you suddenly realize that this life's suddenly gone. It's whizzed by at such a terrific rate. And then what? What's then going to happen? What's then going to happen? About 1650 years after the creation, the world had become such a horrible, dreadful place, full of violence, very similar to the end of the age which you've just lived through. And God warned people through his servant Noah that he was going to destroy them unless they changed, unless they repented, unless they turned around. And for nearly 100 years, Noah preached God's way. And he was totally rejected. Totally rejected. And meanwhile, he's building this huge ocean-going liner-sized boat in his backyard. And they scoffed. And they scoffed and they jeered. Until Noah went into the ark. And then the water rose. And they all died. And Noah and his family were saved. So God destroyed all of mankind, with the exception of Noah, his wife, and their 3 sons and their 3 wives. 8 people. 8 people. But, as you'd expect, straight after the flood, it all went wrong very quickly. In Genesis 10, you read in verse 8 that Cush begat Nimrod, and he became to be a mighty one on the earth. And he became a mighty hunter before or against the Eternal. Whereupon it was said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, against the Lord, he became motivated totally by Satan. And he gathered the people together in cities, and they put walls around the city to protect them from the wild animals. And you see, when you get a city that's all protected from the outside, it also encloses everything on the inside. And then he became a despot. He became a tyrant. And that's what happened in your cities. If you remember how your cities were, you had cameras everywhere, you had police everywhere. You couldn't walk down the street, but your every movement was recorded. All around the Western world particularly, even down to your little villages. The village I lived in was tiny, 10,000 people in the whole area, and yet we had 80 or 90 security cameras around. Every move is recorded. Every transaction you made was recorded on a big computer. Every bill you paid was on a computer. Your credit card was on the computer. Your bank account was on the computer. Your salary was paid into the bank on the computer. If anybody in the government wanted to check up on you, they could check right down to the size of your shoes. That's tyranny. That's tyranny. And you were so apathetic, you couldn't see it. You were blind. Particularly in the nation of Manasseh, America. The people there could not see what was happening to them. And they marched blindly on to destruction. And the destruction came from within their own country, within their own leadership. The laws that got passed became more and more dictatorial. And that's what happened. But they couldn't see it. He started a religious system that survived on down to the end of the age. Can you believe that? I can prove to you very simply. You knew that church as the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, that's when the Roman Catholic Church, the basis of the Roman Catholic Church, started just after the flood. The Madonna and Child concept came from Semiramis, who was Nimrod's mother. She had the son. Nothing's mentioned about the father very much. But she had the son who became the mighty hunter. He became the tyrant. But she was the power behind the throne. You see? And then ultimately, she married the son. See how confusing it's getting? And then Nimrod was killed. He was killed, and it was killed by Shem, who is of the righteous side of the family. So, to maintain her control, she put it about that he was now a god, and he had to be worshipped. And the only way you can worship my son is through me, she said. Does that sound familiar? Think of the Catholic Church. The Catholics could only access God, not Christ, God, this ethereal God to them, through Mary. Mary, the mother of God. That concept came from Semiramis and Nimrod shortly after the flood. And it carried on all the way down. And you people followed it, a lot of you followed it, and you didn't realize what you were doing. The truth is very, very different. Christ gave his people direct access to God the Father when he died. You recall the temple, you probably heard of the temple. There was the mercy seat and there was a veil in front of that. Nobody had access to that except the high priest. That was ripped in half so that once people had repented, they received the Holy Spirit, baptized, received the Holy Spirit, they could go direct to God the Father. That's what Christ told us to do. And we went to God the Father and we asked God the Father for things by the authority of Jesus Christ. Not on our strength, not on our authority, by the very authority of Jesus Christ. And you can still do that today. God selected one man, Abraham. A very, very wealthy man. And when he was a young man of 99, he made a covenant with him. And in Genesis 17, verse 1, and his name then was Abraham, was 90 years old and 9, the Eternal appeared to him and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. Now you've always been told that you can never be perfect. Well, you can't be actually perfect, but you can become mature enough to know that you really want nothing else. And that's the goal. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was only a bit younger, way, way, way past any childbearing years. And he says, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of many nations. With what? He had no child. And he says, he changed his name then to Abraham as the father of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you and kings shall come out from you. And here's an old man of 99 saying, yes, right. Let's see this happen. And I will give unto you and to the seed after you the land wherein you are now a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You fulfill this today. You are fulfilling this today. You are back in the land with your God. Because God has always wanted to live with man. God wants to live with man in the Garden of Eden, and they kicked him out. They didn't want God. Jesus Christ himself came to the earth, and what did they do? He healed the sick. The blind could see. The lame were leaping up and down. He even resurrected people from the dead. And what did they do? They brutally murdered him. At last, God's will has been done. God is dwelling with man. That's why we're all here today. That's the result of this covenant that was made all those years ago. And in verse 17, he said, that is the blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And I'll show you just now how that happened. And in your seed, you shall be all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You don't realize it yet. You've got a tremendous job in front of you. A tremendous job. It's mind-blowing what's going to be achieved through you people, guided by the God family. Abraham then had a son called Isaac, who then had a son called Jacob. You'll be hearing more about that later, because you'll be able to hear from these men. They're here. They are now members of the God family. They'll be able to tell you firsthand what it was like. And Jacob, he had his name changed to Israel. And God promised to him, and he said, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to you also I will give, and to your seed after you I will give the land. You are that seed. That's why you're here today. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be from thee, and the king shall come out of your loins. And who were these nations? They were to become what you now know as America. Manasseh, the most powerful nation that has ever existed in 6,000 years. And the company of nations was Ephraim, the British Empire, which was the greatest empire that has ever existed. And how did all this happen? At the death of King Solomon, David, then Solomon, then there was a split. And Judah and Benjamin went the one way, and the other 10 tribes went the other, and they became lost. You've all heard of the lost 10 tribes? Well, you're not lost anymore, you're here. At the death of King Solomon, they split, and they were warned. Both parties were warned. If they did not obey God, he would punish them. And if they did not repent, they would go into captivity. And that punishment would last for 2,520 years. 7 times 7. Now, in 721, the ten tribes of Israel were taken into captivity by Assyria, which was modern-day Germany. And they lost their identity over the years. But 2,520 years later, the blessing still came. Not through anything they had done, but suddenly America, through the Louisiana Purchase, became one big nation. And Britain became the United Kingdom in 1800. And within a very short space of time, Britain, literally, the sun never set on the empire. They went into nations who welcomed them. There was not much fighting. They welcomed them. They wanted the government. It was dished up to them on a plate. The wealth poured into Ephraim. You can remember all those big buildings that were built in the 1800s, the 1900s. Even little villages you drove through, little tiny hamlets. And there's massive churches everywhere. Because there was a form of godliness there. They recognized there was a God. But it was amazing how that all happened. Now Judah went into captivity over 100 years later, starting in 604. If you come forward 2520 years, you come down to 1917. Right? On a specific day in 1917, when General Allenby rode up to Jerusalem on a white horse, and he dismounted, and his men said, "Ride in." And he said, "No." He said, "There is only one person who will ride into this city on a white horse, and it's not me." And he got up and he walked. And then the pundits come out and they say, "Yeah, he got it all wrong. It wasn't fulfilled because the day was a day earlier." But you see, the Turks had actually surrendered a day earlier. It was bang on time. Now you start to see how a plan works out. You people were given the cream of the earth. You had the resources. You had more than 2/3 of the resources of the earth between Ephraim and Manasseh. And what did you do with it? What did you do with it? You invented every means of mass destruction that you could think of. Your method of making killing machines, aircraft, bombs, missiles. Right at the end, as you know, you had these drones that could spot somebody from 25,000 feet in the sky and blow them to oblivion. All because they were making a phone call. That's the wonderful world you created with everything that God gave you. What a disaster! You had people sleeping in the rough. People who didn't have proper clothes on their back. People who weren't being fed properly. Yes? But no, you had to have the latest thing of destruction. Quite amazing. That's all going to change. But you're going to be surprised just how hard it's going to be to change. God, through Moses, gave a startling prophecy. And you people have just lived through this. And God had this written down thousands of years ago in Deuteronomy 31. Moses was an old man and he was close to dying. And God actually revealed this message to him and he gave it to the children of Israel. He said in Deuteronomy 31:28, "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them." Poor Moses had a terrible job because he was the one with the Holy Spirit fighting basically a bunch of people who just could not, would not listen. God brought them out of Egypt with such a mighty hand. He destroyed the greatest nation on earth. He ripped the sea apart so they could walk through on dry land. And then they turned around and they watched their enemies being totally destroyed. And just to make it real, God pulled the wheels off the chariots first. So the Egyptians knew that God was destroying them. And the seas crashed and Egypt was no more. And Egypt never recovered in history after that period. Never. He took them into the wilderness. He had water coming out of rocks. They had food. They picked up the manna every day and they baked their cakes with it. They survived 40 years in the wilderness and they just simply wouldn't believe. They simply wouldn't. Do you know why? They couldn't. They couldn't because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And that's why this whole Bible was written so you people could understand this one point. Without the Holy Spirit, nothing works. It's that simple. He says, "For I know in verse 29, after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And as a result, an evil will befall you." When? In the latter days. In the latter days. Thousands of years ahead. 2,700 years ahead. You've just gone through that. You have just seen the fulfilling of this prophecy that Moses gave. You see, it's all part of a plan. This last 6,000 years just didn't happen. It was all part of a plan to teach you all one lesson. Without the Spirit of God, you can't get it right. Christ pointed out the end result of following Satan's way, and you've just lived through it. You are the witnesses. God then sent Christ to the earth, and he was killed. People just could not accept the truth. But the big key is they did not want God to rule over them. Why? Because the decision that Adam made, I'll decide what's right, I'll decide what's wrong. I know I've used this example before, but my eldest boy, when he was about 8, 9 months old, he was walking. And he walked up. We had one of these electric fires with the glass tube, radiant glass tube thing, and he had a metal screen. And I said, no, back off, you're too close, it's too hot. And he just looked at me, and he went closer. I said, don't touch that. And he just looked at me, and he put his finger out. I wasn't even looking at the fire. Unfortunately, he didn't touch the glass, he touched the metal. That was enough. Boy, he got the point. But as soon as he could talk, his famous statement was, me do it myself. Me do it myself. And I thought to myself, oh, Satan's attitude in this little bundle that wasn't even a year old. Unbelievable. Christ was resurrected after 40 days. 440 days. He spent that 40 days instructing his disciples about the kingdom of God. About this time. They're all here now. They'll all be teaching you. You'll hear from all these people on the Sabbath. You'll get it firsthand. You want me to get it from me? You'll get it literally right from the horse's mouth. The apostle Luke, in the book of Acts, he actually shows exactly what happened in Acts 1 verse 3. It said, talking about Christ, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the key factor. And then he ascended to heaven. And then in Acts 1, further on down, he tells them, they keep on asking him, are you going to set the kingdom up now? And he said, no, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you're going to be witnesses of my way of life throughout the world. And when he had spoken these things in verse 9, he just simply went up, right in front of them, into the clouds. And they're busy staring there, and a couple of angels are sent down to give them a message. And that message was for you. But you didn't understand it. He says, men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up to the heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. He is coming back. And why is he coming back? He's coming back to establish the kingdom of God. That's why you're here. You've seen him. You can't argue with that anymore, can you? It's real. The New Testament church, 20 years roughly after the death of Christ, had already gone off track. They'd already lost it. They'd already got another gospel. Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul records, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Unbelievable. And he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Many people at the end time did not take that seriously. The new gospel was about Jesus, but it totally rejected his message, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And why? Because if they had accepted the message, they would have to accept Christ. And if you accept Christ properly, you've got to obey him. Because he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And they said, oh no, they nailed the commandments to the cross with you. We don't have to obey the commandments anymore. That's how they got around it. The true church was all but destroyed. God's Sabbath changed to Sunday. God's holy days replaced by a pagan feast that you're familiar with, Christmas, Easter. Those preaching this new gospel prospered, eventually becoming known as the Roman Catholic Church. Nothing's changed, has it? Now, I'd like to move forward now to the end time, your time. Because the warning was there. Many of you heard it. Many of you heard it. And when you were in the tribulation, you woke up to the fact that what you'd heard was right. And your attitude changed. That's why you're here today. Around 80 years before the end of the age, God called a man, Herbert Armstrong. Through him, Christ raised up his church and restored the true knowledge of God. About what? About the kingdom of God. The message has never changed. And you today are the pioneer members being ruled by the kingdom of God. While he was alive, a few leaders left the church to do things their own way. The me-do-it-myself brigade. Yes. But the main body stayed together. But like Moses, all those years before, Mr. Armstrong warned of problems ahead if and when he should die. In a letter to the church, he said, "In a few days I will be 93 years of age. For some years now, there have been some like vultures waiting for me to die. They would like to come back and take over the leadership of the church in my stead. I have been deeply concerned about this, but in no sense worried. This is the church of God, not of any man. Jesus Christ is the living head of the church. I am not." He understood, but they didn't. We are going to have no more human government. It didn't even work in the church of God because people went off doing their own thing. Only those who God the Father called and opened their minds could understand. The rest of the world was under the control of Satan. And this church was very small. By modern standards, at the high point, there was something like 140,000 members. But the message went out on radio and television, and it was the biggest religious broadcasting vehicle of the age. It was heard around the world. Mr. Armstrong went to many of the world's top leaders and preached the difference between the way of get, the world's way, get, and the way of give. But they couldn't understand. Or they wouldn't understand because they didn't want to understand because they were doing their own thing. It may seem unbelievable to you people today, but many in the church did not fully understand. Mr. Armstrong often warned the congregation that they weren't getting it, not fully understanding their role as teachers here today in God's kingdom. Many of them, sadly, are not here. They should have been. Even some of the leaders in the church thought that they had a better way. Mr. Armstrong's death in January 1986, these men caused chaos in the church. Within a year, the doctrine of healing was removed, and the sick were sent to doctors. With increasing rapidity, the doctrines that had been put in the church by Jesus Christ through Mr. Armstrong were removed, one by one by one. In just 9 short years from the start, the apostasy was complete. And the church had gone right back into the cesspit from which God had taken it out of. Even members of the world's established religions were astonished at the turnaround. They no longer kept God's Sabbath day or his holy days, but went right back to Sunday worship, keeping Christmas, a pagan Roman Catholic invention, by the way, and Easter rather than Passover, even going so far as to observe an Easter sunrise service. In spite of the fact that God said back in Exodus 31 that my Sabbaths, not just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual Sabbaths, are a sign between me and my people. So if people aren't keeping these Sabbaths, they're not God's people. Can't be. The rest of the church simply fell apart. About half of the church split off, hanging on to the original teachings for a short time, but then soon they too began to fragment. The new truth was promoted by leaders within groups, and the groups split up more and more as time went on. This stands to prove that, as Mr. Armstrong said, many weren't getting it. They weren't understanding there was a role for the church to play, and that role was to be trained as teachers. Now, to teach you people, to bring you on into the family of God as well. They didn't get it. All sorts of strange teachings appeared. Many claimed that the coming of Christ was suddenly a long way off. I mean, we were warned about that. Christ warned us about that. Others challenged many of the basic teachings that had been established in the church. Suddenly, in one case, Manasseh became Ephraim, and Ephraim became Manasseh. There are people that believe that. They're preaching it. There has to be 7 years of famine before the end could come. That's telling God what to do. Not here. Others believe the daily sacrifices had to run for seven full years before Christ could return. That's not in the Bible. Mr. Armstrong never taught that. And these people were lulled into a false sense of security that when the call went out, they said, no, no, this is not right. We know we've got to have at least 3.5 years of sacrifices before the church flees. Not just a few weeks, as happened. Others even claimed that the great falling away, which the Apostle Paul had told us about in Thessalonians, has not actually happened. Right before the very end, it hadn't happened. So, you know, what do you fall away from? You can only fall away from the truth. This whole Bible was written for God's people. It was never written for the world because the world cannot understand it. If God wrote this for the world, well, he wouldn't have done it. For the simple reason is the world could never understand this book. It was written to God's people and God's people only. So to fall away, you have to fall away from what? The truth. And they fell away from the truth. Some repented. Some lived through the tribulation and repented and made it into the family of God. But a lot of them didn't. And why did this happen? They just simply did not understand what the office of an apostle was. And that is a key factor. An apostle is one sent. A man sent by God to fulfill a special job. Most did not understand just what an apostle was. Had they done so, they would never have strayed from the teachings of Christ as revealed through that apostle. It's that simple. Understanding God's way without the Spirit of God is totally impossible. Now you're starting to understand. Around 3,000 years ago, this day was prophesied. In Joel 2:28, God promised. This is 3,000 years ago. God inspired Joel to write this. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. But to do that, see, Satan had to be taken away. That's why you can now understand. The great plan of God is still there. Now you're going to hear about it. You don't get any plan of God through Christmas. Christmas was just basically one great big commercial crap. Whenever he went out and spent money they couldn't afford on things they didn't need or want, and then spent the next year paying for them, worried to start the whole process the following year. But then the economy was geared to that, and if that hadn't happened, the whole nation would have gone... It would have fallen apart. We can look at this plan of God very briefly because you'll hear more about this as we go along. We start with the Passover, picturing the death of Christ in payment for the penalty of all human sins repented of. You are here. All your previous sins will be blotted out completely. It's gone. It's finished. It's forgotten. You're starting, literally, a new life. You are the pioneers of the greatest reconstruction project that has ever existed. Passover is not a holy day as such. It's far more. It's the foundation upon which the whole plan of God sits. It's the foundation. Then you have the 7 days of unleavened bread, which picture coming out of the sin. This is what you're doing now. You're going to be unlearning the sin, the way of sin. You're going to be putting in the commandments of God. And I can tell you, God's law is so complicated, you can explain it in two simple sentences. If you want to know if something's right, ask two questions. Is it showing love towards God, or is it showing love to my fellow man? And the whole law is based on those two simple statements. Unlike the EU that wrote 500,000 words on how to grow cabbage. We don't need that kind of rot. The law can be understood by a little tiny child. Then you have the day of Pentecost, of course, which pictured the first fruits. That's us. We're then able, having been personally selected by God, because we were nothing in the society. Nobody would have recognized us as being anything great at all. But he put his Spirit in us on repentance, and we grew in and we fulfilled that role. You then have the Feast of Trumpets, which you've just witnessed, the coming of Jesus Christ. And then the putting away of Satan. That's just been done. Now the world can become a totally different place. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures a 1,000-year reign under the rule of Christ and the born children of God. That's where you are right now, at the very beginning of this period. Why are you here? You're here to take part in the biggest reconstruction, re-landscaping, reforming. In a sense, you're almost going to be doing the job that the angels were originally given. You are going to transform this earth into paradise. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Looking around, you still smell the death. The smell of death is still lingering in the air. The land is just covered in debris of war. And you're going to have to clean all that up. Just to rub it in. And as you're doing that job, what you're going to realize is the power that one God being has. Jesus Christ created all this carnage. He wiped out this army in a second with virtually no effort at all. It's going to take you 7 months to clear up the mess. So, what are you going to have to unlearn? Where does unlearning start? Well, the short answer is everything. There is nothing in the world that you have just left. And that's how you've got to think about it. We're going to call it the old world. Yes, we're now in the new world. It's a new creation. Do you know where it starts? I'll give you some idea. The days of the week. The very days of the week. Sunday was named after the sun god. That's out. There is no sun god. Monday was moon's day. We're not having that. The moon's an important part of the calendar, yes, but we don't worship the moon. Tuesday came from Tyr, a lesser known god of war in the sky. Wednesday was Woden's day, another Anglo-Saxon god who went around chopping up everybody. Thursday was Thor's day, named after the Norse god of thunder and lightning. We all know a bit about him. Friday is associated with Freya, the Norse goddess of love, marriage, and fertility. So that's out. And of course, Saturday is a good old English word which derives from Saturn's day. Guess what? Obliterate those terms from your mind. You can also start with the days of the month, the names of the months, January after Janus, and so on, all the way through. They're all pagan. They're all absolutely pagan. By the way, you probably won't have realized it yet, but the actual Earth's orbit has been changed. You know, it says that the restoration of all things, when God created the Earth went round 360 times a year, not 364 and some hours. So the calendar now is falling back into line with what it should have been in the first place. That's been restored. So the length of the year has changed slightly. The Earth has been moved slightly on its orbit. You're going to find the climate's much more temperate. Your old holidays of Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and the rest have been replaced by God's holidays, which picture a solid, tangible plan. And every year you will go through this cycle. Why? Because it's pointing you to your goal. And the first year or two you do it is going to be very important, because you're going to need to focus on a goal. Because the world is going to be—it's going to take a long time to sort this out. You can see the mess. It's all going to be cleaned up. After the bodies and all that's all done, there's all the implements of war. There's all the implements of war. All the guns, the bullets, the bombs, and all the rest of it. That's all got to be either buried or stored for recycling at some later date or war, but it's got to be cleared off the land. Because the most important thing you people will be given is a piece of land. At the end of the age, the land was mainly owned by other people. And it was totally, totally raped, quite frankly. It was totally destroyed. It was pillaged to drag every last bit out of it. And the reason you all got sick was that the food you were growing on was grown in chemicals. The land was sterile. The land was dead. Yes? And then we'd take that food out of the ground and you wash it in a deadly poison called chlorine to make sure it killed all the nasty bugs. Yes, and then you pack it in a packet and you fill that with nitrogen, which stopped any bugs that survived the chlorine from growing. And then to make sure it was completely useless, you irradiate it and put it under radioactivity that would finally kill it. You would have been better off eating the packet Seriously. You're going to have to learn the biggest thing, the biggest benefit, the greatest thing that you own is the soil that you walk on, because that's where you came from. God made you out of the soil, of the dust of the ground. And the dust of the ground is where your life is. That soil is a living thing. And you will see that when you get that soil right, your food will taste better, it will have more nutrition, and health and diseases will be a thing of the past. That's without you being healed, which you're going to be. You're going to have to be healed. Some of you have got diseases that are just so far gone that you're not going to survive. So we'll heal. You'll be healed. But you're going to have to keep that good health. And that good health comes out of the ground. The way you grow your crops will be totally different. Everything you do, if you obey, if you follow the recipe, yes, everything you do will be blessed. In Amos 9, it says, "Behold, the day comes, says the Eternal, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seeds." You're going to have a continuous cycle of crops. And let's be honest, you can have your fancy gadgets that you all had at the end of the age, but when you bring everything down to basics, if you haven't got food, nothing else matters. Millions of people at the end of the age found this out to their cost. They died starving in famines. Famines created by wars. They died of pestilence, of diseases, again, created by a shortage of food and the ravages of war. The way you build your cities will be different. You're going to rebuild the waste places, but you're not going to rebuild them like New York and Chicago and Delhi and all the other main capitals. It talks about animals within the cities in the millennium. They're going to be much different. Much different. Even your houses are going to be different. They've got to be different. First of all, you're not going to have the ravages of extreme weather. But the kind of house you're going to have will be detached. You will not build your house plumb onto your neighbor's house so that you drop something on the floor in your house and it wakes them up. It'll be completely separate. Even your land, the piece of land you get and the next piece of land will have a gap in between it, which will be wild. I say wild, cultivated, because the animals are going to live someplace. Those animals are your helpers. Yes? It's all part of a system. You took that away. You took all the hedgerows out. You made vast fields so your great big machines could grow more and more and more of food that was less and less useful. That's all got to change. The biggest change is going to be money. The biggest change is going to be money. The end of your age, the whole system was geared to money. And what you didn't realize, and you should have done, because it was published, there was a company in Switzerland sat down and they analyzed all the business that took place on your planet, on your world, right? And they found out there were roughly 4,000 major corporations. And then they dug a bit deeper. And of course it gets very hard then because these guys all cover up their tracks. But they came up with somewhere around about 140, 150 major groups that controlled these 4,000 major companies. And when they looked in further, you know what they found? They found the whole world's financial system was basically controlled by 7 families. You might mention Rothschilds, Rockefeller. There were 5 others. These people were so immensely rich, they thought that they were God, quite frankly. And they're the ones that destroyed the earth. God has now destroyed them. They will have another chance. And that's where you come in, because you are going to remodel this earth. Because at the end, there's going to be a big resurrection, which we'll go into in a minute. It's hard to put into words where you really are. If you can think of any great thing that has happened in the world, the key people, the people that get the most out of it, are the pioneers. The State of Israel, for instance, in 1948, they were granted statehood, and immediately all the Arabs attacked the people. And those people there, the pioneers, gathered themselves together, and with God's help, they fought back, and they won the war. They won the war. And every time they were attacked, they won the war. But this pioneering attitude carried them through. It was a can-do attitude, because can't-do meant that they would be in the Mediterranean drowned or dead, because there was no place else for them to go. In America, back in the early 1800s, when the nation got together, the growth was nothing short of phenomenal. Some of the things that happened in that nation, even today, we look at and say, how could they have done this? How could they put railroads from one end of the country to the other? How could they put telegraph wires from one end to the other in ridiculously short times? And because of this, the nation just exploded. And of course, they had gold they'd found. They found all sorts of minerals. Along came the car, the motor car, and so on. And the country, the nation just blossomed. It was incredible, the growth that took place. Mostly on British inventions, I might add. Ephraimites have got to say something. But I can put the Ephraimites down, because most of the great inventions actually came from Scotland. Whiskey, golf clubs, television, radar, and so on. But you look among yourselves, and you look at the mess that we all managed to create for ourselves, didn't we? And you know what? Instead of these devices, we had these mobile phones, we had computers, we had tablets, we had all sorts of gizmos. We could talk to people on the other side of the world. It was no problem. It was so simple. But did it give you all freedom? You might say, yes, I can phone my friend in Australia, but it's pressing a couple of buttons. But you know what? You were actually slaves. You were actually slaves to a thing that was killing you. All of your electromagnetic gubbinses that you played with were deadly. They're all giving off radiation in various types. You made your houses. You put wiring all around the house, right? You created an electric field. God created you. Your very physical operation depends on electricity. Very low voltage. But take that away and you're dead. Take that away and you're dead. So, we need to change. Is electricity wrong? Not necessarily. Were the motor cars wrong? Not necessarily. One of your jobs is going to be to build a road, starting down in Egypt, coming all the way up through Israel, all the way up through what you knew as Turkey, right up into Germany, who are going to be your allies, by the way. They're going to be your allies. There'll be no more fighting between Israel and Assyria, as the Bible calls it. They're going to be your allies. You're going to work together. You're not going to walk. You're not going to drive up and down this road on horses. Not 2,500 miles of it. You're going to have technology. But here's your brief. Anybody here want some great ideas? You can't damage the environment, and you can't overexploit the goodies that you're going to use. It's all got to blend in and work together with the environment. And there are ways, and you're going to be taught them. Some of them you already knew, but your people in control, particularly of the oil industry, would buy up a great idea and squash it, because it would have destroyed their business. And so many things have done that. At the end time, ended up like that. So, the earth, finally, the earth as you knew it. You remember your atlas? You had America and South America and a big puddle of water, and then you had Europe and so on, and Pacific Ocean. It is no longer like that. Yeah, take my word for it, and you'll probably see it in good time. There's a whole lot more land and a whole lot less sea, which means for you a whole lot more work. But you've got to prepare an earth that will be able to receive around 70 billion people. And they're going to have houses, they're going to have clothes, they're going to have food instantly, and they're going to have teachers. They're going to have teachers who understood what it was like to live in Satan's world, which these people came out of as well. But they're going to have people who
changed,
who went through the change and who suddenly went God's way and ended up in the family of God. So just as I am teaching you now, you're going to be trained to teach those people there. Under our guidance, probably, but you are going to be doing my job in 1,000 years' time. It's a plan. You know, back in Jeremiah 31, God said, the Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. That's happened. That's why you're here today. That's why you're here today. Whenever you start going off on the wrong track, somebody will be there to say, whoa. And we'll be able to show you that if you continue down this road, the end result. Now, in some cases, the end result might take 200 years. It might also take 5 minutes, depending on how off track you are. But it talks about, in Jeremiah 31, it says, the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. Europe was too strong for you all, wasn't it? Destroyed you. They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. You see, it was determined all these years ago that you would come back here now. It didn't just happen. It's all been planned. They will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden and their sorrows will be gone. Nobody's going to attack you. Nobody's going to kill you. Nobody's going to murder your children. And if you obey the laws of God, you're never going to get sick. You have before you a life that is almost beyond belief, physically even. And beyond that, it's even more. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in this celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's what God said, but he said that only 3,000 years ago. Now then, if you want to look at Deuteronomy 28, God laid out, if you do this, if you obey me, this is what you'll have. And then if you don't obey me, then we got the curses. Now then, reverse the process. You've just been through the curses. You've survived. Now let's look at the blessing. If you obey, verse 1, if you obey the Lord your God and carefully keep his commandments that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You are going to be the leading nation in this world. You will experience all the blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children's and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. There's no more curse. The Lord will conquer your enemies if they even dare to attack you. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and fill your storehouse with grain. Verse 9, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord and they will stand in awe of you. Other scriptures tell us that once this nation gets going God's way and we start getting things built up and you've tidied everything up, nations are going to come down and say, teach us your way. Because they'll still be living in chaos. They won't be able to recover because there'll be no industry of any type. They'll be going right back to subsistence farming. And they'll look into this land and they'll see a land where literally flowing with milk and honey. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. Oh boy, remember the end of the age? Remember the end of the age when you were, what, in America getting off of $18 trillion in debt? And the whole world was in debt. Right before the end, the world's debt was doubling on an annual basis. Right. $148 trillion at the moment, by the way. from 70-odd trillion last year. It's madness. It simply could not last. If you listen to these commands of the eternal your God that I am giving you today and you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top, never on the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands I am giving you today, nor follow other gods or worship them. Why?
Because it just simply doesn't work.
That's the reason. God doesn't want people. We don't want any of you going down that road because it's going a road to destruction. If you follow my decrees, this is Leviticus 26, another place where there were blessings and cursings mentioned. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you the seasonal rains, and the land will then yield its crops, and the trees of the field will produce their fruit. Your threshing season will overlap the great harvest. Yeah, you can have the people who want to plant seed saying to the people who are harvesting, come on, we'll give you a quick hand because we need to get the next lot of seed in the ground. That's how fruitful the land will be. You will eat your fill and live securely in your land. You won't need
the ultimate deterrent.
You won't need fighter jets, bombs, drones, missiles and all that. None of it. None of it. No armies, no navy, no air force, no police force. Totally unnecessary. Why? Because I will give you peace in the land and you will be able to sleep with no cause for fear. We heard that the other night, didn't we? Sleep. Sleep in peace. I will live among you and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. Your gods are never going to be hidden from you again. Because without our guidance, you would go back down that road. And it's not going to happen. God is going to have a family and you're a part of it. The prophet Ezekiel mentioned about the heavy crops and the number of people and the people being multiplied and increased and why?
Once you've been going 20 or 30 years, so you've been through the 7-year cycle, which will be explained to you, it says, God says, I will make you more prosperous than you've ever been. Why? Then you will know that I am the eternal. Then you will know that only God's way can work and produce what you're experiencing.
And he talks about in Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit in you. That's happened. You will be my people. I will be your God. That's happened. You're here now. And it says, then you will remember your past sins and despise yourself. You're going to be doing a lot of that because as you go around, it's going to constantly come back to your mind. As you're cleaning up all this mess, I caused this. I caused this. The way I was living caused this. 160 million dead people. The others were allowed to escape, to go back. 160 million dead people. Think about that. That's more than half the population of America. And why should you really abhor yourself? You lived in a society that was actually passing laws to protect people who were breaking God's law and punish those who criticized. Anyone who dare criticize the depraved behavior that is protected by the laws can end up in jail. Should never have done that. That was the tipping point. Just as it was back in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's the tipping point today. In verse 33, it says, this is what your sovereign Lord says. When I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. Your job. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. Your job. Some of that land, each of you will be given a portion of land, and it will remain forever in your family. We will explain that to you later on. And when I bring you back, you're here. People will say, this former wasteland is now like a garden in Eden. Now you start to get that massive picture. I know you're feeling a little overwhelmed at the moment. When you look at the mess this land is in, you will realize why the basic cleanup will take 7 months. And after a few years, a lot of hard work, this land will begin we'll begin to start taking on the beauty of the Garden of Eden. After 100 years, when the trees are all grown up, some of the trees are grown to full size, the true beauty of the land will come out, but it will be fertile. But there's a lot more to your future, a lot more. In Revelation 20, it talks about Satan being locked away, which he has been. And that's where we are right now. We're right at the very beginning. Now then, Revelation 20 brings out what I've been talking about. And the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. All right? This is the first resurrection. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in those books. Everything that everybody has ever done, you talk about a database, this is a database. Everything's been recorded. Every single thing. And people will be judged upon what they've done. And they will all be condemned to death, because they all deserve to die. But because Christ allowed himself to be sacrificed, he has paid the penalty for all that sin. And those people like you will be given a clean sheet. And they will have 100 years of physical life to prove that, well, they'll have to start doing what you're going to be doing now. They're going to have to unlearn all the rubbish. No matter what society they came from, they're going to have to get rid of all the rubbish in their mind before you can teach them God's way. And you'll have lived it, you'll have seen the proof of it, and you'll be in the God family. Everybody who has ever lived from Adam, think about it. It sounds impossible, but the proof is in the Bible, and you never read it, you never saw it. Matthew 11, verse 21. Jesus Christ says, "Woe to you, O Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you." Tyre and Sidon, the people of a great, great time in history, they'll all be resurrected. In Matthew 11, 23, "And you, Capernaum, who were exalted unto heaven, you should be brought down to the ground or the grave. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom," Sodom, "it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, there should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." The people of Sodom, yes, regarded throughout history as being the type of the worst kind of civilization possible, they're going to be resurrected. You're going to have to teach them. The people of Nineveh will rise in the judgment of this generation and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah went and told them to repent, and they got the message. God worked on their minds and they repented because God was saving Nineveh, because Nineveh was the forerunner of the civilization that was to destroy Israel in the future as a corrective process from God. That's why Jonah was so angry. He wanted Nineveh destroyed because he knew what they were going to do otherwise. But again, God had a plan. The Queen of the South's going to rise up in this judgment. And you all read this and you didn't understand. Now you do. Not only do you understand, you're now involved in it because you're going to be teaching these people. And how are we going to do it? Because we're all going to speak one language. Just as God confused the languages of Babel, he's going to unconfuse them. And we're going to have a pure tongue. That's going to happen right now to you people. We'll all be speaking one language. And that will take care of all a lot of the problems that exist. There was another clue in Luke 23, verse 42. Christ was crucified, and next to him on each side there was a thief. And the one thief was cursing and swearing. The other one was trying to correct him. And he was saying, "Look, this man has been crucified and he hasn't done anything wrong. We deserve this because we've broken the law. He hasn't broken the law." And he said to Christ, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom."
You see, they knew that Christ was going to bring the kingdom, but they were thinking, as the Jews do today, it was going to be a physical kingdom. They didn't get it. And Christ said to him, "Verily I say unto thee today," comma. That's why he didn't get it, because the comma was in the wrong place. It used to be read, "Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." In other words, you're going to die now and be straight in paradise? No! He died and he was buried and he decomposed back into dust. Like everybody else who's ever died. Because nobody's ever gone to heaven. "Verily I say unto you, today, right now, you will be..." Again, he didn't tell him. "In 3,000 years' time, you'll be in paradise. He will be in paradise and you will be teaching him." Think about it. You are the pioneers chosen to start this great project. A whole earth will be turned into paradise, ready to receive the billions of people who will be resurrected to physical life at the end of this 1,000-year period. Great job. Yeah, you'll sleep at night. Because 6 days of the week, you're going to be laboring. You're going to be laboring, first of all, to get this land right. And as you multiply, you people will be sent out around the world to teach everybody else. It's going to take 1,000 years. But you're hard at work right now at the very beginning of this great project. Something else will be happening. God will be watching you, watching and guiding you as you start the unlearning process, replacing your old pagan ideas with his way. When your physical life is over, at the end of the 1,000 years, and you've shown that you want God's way, that you're set in that way, even when Satan is brought out for a short season to deceive mankind again, you'll be changed. You will be immortal like I am. You will live forever. Just one final thing you need to unlearn. You've always been taught that when you die, you either go up to heaven to be with Christ and play on a harp and stare at him all day, or you go down to hell to be with all your friends. Right? That's what, it was a joke, yeah, but it was what you believed. The exact opposite is true. The meek inherit the earth. God the Father is coming here. Get it? You're not going to heaven. God the Father is coming to the earth. The earth is going to be the center of what's up front. Revelation 21, it talks about this holy city coming down onto this new earth. 1,500 miles square. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the first fruits, all living in this city. For some of you and around the world, the whole world will be completely populated by God beings. The former things are passed away, it says. Verse 7 of Revelation 21. It says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things." Everything. And then, what? Well, all I'm going to tell you here, because it's too much, is Isaiah 65. If you keep this at the back of your mind, whenever things are getting tough, Isaiah 65, it says, "I create new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness," righteousness only. Nothing evil, nothing bad, nothing vile, only the righteous will be there, right? And it says, "And the former will not be remembered or even be thought about." So as you're doing all this work now, and you're looking back on 6,000 years of history, and you're looking about what you're doing right now, and what you're going to be doing for the next 1,000 years, and then the 100 years after that, it's massive, isn't it? We won't even think about it. But you will be there with as immortal members of the family of God. If there's anybody here who can think of a better goal than that, please let me know.